Take your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, if you will. Mark chapter 4. We continue our study through the book of Mark. In autumn of 1854, a British nurse arrived at the Barrack Hospital. This is in Scutari. And it was to care for soldiers that had been injured in the Crimean War. The wounded laid in rows going down long corridors, and she would take a lamp and walk through and check on each one of those beds as she walked through the hospital. She got a nickname, the Lady and the Lamp, and the lamp that Florence Nightingale carried with her was nothing more than a Turkish folding lantern of pleated paper and tin. It is really an ordinary article that you could buy from any market in Constantinople for just a couple of dollars. As a matter of fact, you can see it today in the Florence Nightingale Museum in London. You see, what made that lantern so important, so valuable, was not, I mean, some of the pictures, if you look up a picture of Florence Nightingale, she's holding some golden Greek lantern. That wasn't it at all right? It wasn't because it was made of precious materials. What made it so valuable is that she was taking it to the places where the darkness and the death were. And so when she would travel down, she would give care to those people. And so the importance of a lantern is it brings light in darkness. And that's why that lantern was so very important. Last Wednesday, the Lord was telling a crowd about a sower that went out to sow. And you know that he really didn't say that last Wednesday, but we studied it last Wednesday, all right? And we learned that the Lord places a lot of emphasis on hearing. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. But it's the listening with the intent to obey is what we were looking at. But in the very next breath, he moves on from one familiar idea, that which is being sown, and the farmers and the soil and the seed and all of those things. And in the very next breath, he starts talking about another very common household item, a lamp. Something that they would use to be able to see at night. Now let's look at verses 21 through 25 together tonight. Verse 21 begins, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." I'll tell you, if it were up to me, if I just preached, you know, what I like to preach, I probably wouldn't preach this portion of Scripture. Well, you read that and you think, what is he talking about? It seems like he's giving to the rich and taking from the poor, just the opposite of Robin Hood here. It seems as though there's some confusion going on, and he's talking about lamps and bushels and all these different things. And I'll just be honest, as a preacher, it's just easier and more enjoyable to preach on the soil and the farmer, right? And then you just skip on to the next thing that people find interesting. But when you get to this passage, it takes a little bit of study. We're going to have to really have some lines of understanding. And, you know, we talk about understanding things historically and understanding it contextually. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to pull it apart tonight just a little bit. But I think all five of these verses are pressing down on the same nerve. You ever have somebody push on your, what do they call that, pressure point? Yeah, Bill knows probably a couple hundred of those, okay? You just press down on that, and if you know the right one, I mean, you can just get somebody to say uncle, or you get them to say hen. I don't know why we used to make people say hen when I was in the Navy. It was more humiliating, I think, than uncle. So, but you can get them to do it. But this is the same idea. What this text is doing, he's pushing down on a pressure point. All five verses are really trying to get us to see something clearly. And I think hopefully in just a few minutes you'll see what that is. The first thing I want you to see is the position of the light. Look at verse 21. It says, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick?" Now, let me just say, the light that God gives you belongs in the room where he put you, okay? So the light that he gives you belongs in the room where he places you. I want to start with the actual object itself, a candle. When you think of a candle, you're thinking maybe of a Yankee candle, you know. I can't think of some of the other ones that they have out now. And I had a candle in my office. It didn't smell. It didn't get off any light, but it just made a crackling noise the whole time it was burning. It was the most annoying candle I've ever had in my entire life. And I finally just threw that thing away. I couldn't stand to listen to it. It sounded like static in my office constantly. And so, but that's not the kind of candle that really he's speaking about here. In Galilee in that day, they would have this little pottery, and they have a little pinched end on it, and they would this little bowl, they would have olive oil in it. And that olive oil was pretty expensive for them back then. So it would be a little bit, not that big, it would be just sit in the palm of your hand, and they'd be able to light it, and it would stay lit. And that is the idea of this candle here, not like a wax candle, but that is what all the Jewish homes in Galilee would be using to light. Now, because that oil was so expensive, they didn't have 27 lanterns going on. They had one for the entire house. And so what they would do is they would place it strategically in a place that the light would command the entire room so that everything was being illuminated. Everybody that was in the house would have access to that light. They would be able to utilize it. You see, the homes in Galilee in that day were not like the mansions that we live in today. It didn't have 27 rooms and a kitchen and seven bathrooms and a basement. No, it had one room. That's the entire house. That was the workshop. That was the kitchen. That was the living room. And at night, that was the bedroom, okay? And that's where everybody, that's where they lived their life. So when they had this lamp, they would put it in a place. Sometimes it would be on a wall. They would have some kind of like a ledge that they would be able to place it on. Sometimes it might be in the middle of a room, kind of on a rock. Well, don't think lampstand like you see at a wedding when you have those ornate lampstands, and they have somebody got married, and when we were young, they gave us their wedding lamp, the wedding candles. And we used them for all, and then it got old and we repainted it, okay? And we just kept using those things. So we sometimes bring our 21st century American thinking into, but not intentionally, but words have meanings to us, right? So when we think candle, we might just be thinking of a candle. And we think lampstand, we're thinking of something that the candle goes on. That's not exactly what is really being painted here. It's a little more rustic than that. And if you've ever been camping and you have one of those Coleman lanterns and you got to pump that thing up, And it gets going, and you want to put that in the campsite where everybody can see from it. That's the idea. And so the placement is important. The placement was in the home where everybody had access to it. But then he talks about a bowl here, right? In verse 21, he says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? I'll tell you the truth. I never looked this word up for years and years and years after getting saved. And I grew up with farmers. My grandparents had a huge farm when I was growing up, and so a bushel basket was about the size of a laundry basket. And I just couldn't understand, that's not what he's talking about here either. What he's talking about is a kind of like a clay container that you would dip into the grain. It's about probably about 2 gallons if we were to put it in our size, okay? And so what he's saying is, would anybody have that clay lamp burning and put a bowl over it? Now, let me ask you, what's going to happen if you put a candle underneath of a bowl? It's going to go out. It's going to use that oxygen, and it will extinguish that light. What happens if you put it under a bed? Well, first of all, what kind of beds did they have? Kind of a straw bed, right? They probably didn't have the kind of bed with the Sealy Posturepedic mattress that some of you have at home, or the what do they have now? The memory foam things, or the bricks that you guys sleep on. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's something very, very flammable. So it's going to do one of two things. It's either going to smother it or it's going to set your house on fire. Neither one of those are really, something that you're looking forward to doing. And so it's just, the Lord is just using a rhetorical thing. He says, nobody is going to take what should be put in the place where everybody can be exposed to it and hide it under something that's going to extinguish it or make it and render it useless. That's what he's saying. So when he says he sets it on the lampstand, that word set just carries this idea of this deliberate placement. So how many of you have ever had to set the table for something kind of extravagant? Has anybody ever done that? Yeah, yeah. There is like a roadmap you have to use in order. I mean, there are spoons that are going this way, you know, instead, and they go forks 3 and 4 out that way. I don't get it all, but there are a couple times when I was in the Navy, when I first got to the ship, I had to be working for the galley. That's the kitchen. Everybody has to do that. And but eventually I was put up in the wardroom, and that's where the officers ate. And you had to wear a silly outfit up there, and you had to serve the officers. But oftentimes they would have some kind of meal, and we had to lay out the table in this ridiculous, and all these things out. And those guys didn't use any of those things. They had a fork and a spoon and maybe a knife in their hands, all right? They didn't use any of that stuff. But we had to lay it out. But it all had to be laid out specifically, set somewhere intentionally, on purpose, okay? And that is what he's talking about. We're going to get to the purpose eventually, but I want you to understand what he is saying is the light, the lamp, is to be set on purpose in a place where everybody has exposure to it. That's what he's talking about. That's the importance of the placement. A lamp burning under a grain bowl is going to go out. It's not going to be profitable for anybody. So we see the position of the light. I want to see the publication of the light. Look at verses 22 and 23. It says, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." That word "for" is important. It's kind of what the rest of the verse is going to hinge on as it turns on this idea, because it's saying the whole reason that I've just given, the reason that the lamp belongs on the stand, is going to be why I explain the rest of this passage, why he's giving us that. And what is he saying? He's saying concealment is temporary. I think he's referring all the way to the judgment seat of Christ. I like what somebody said. They said, "Everything hidden has an appointment to be brought to light." There's an appointment for that. And that's what the idea of manifest is. When you see that word manifest in the Bible, it just carries the idea to be made known publicly, to bring it out to the light so that it can be seen for exactly what it is. It's that moment when the shutters are swung wide open and the light's able to come in. Now, I think that really runs in two different streams, but they affect us both. Both those streams affect us. First is the message. The crowds, what are they? They hear this. They just heard the parable of the sower, and the veil is over their eyes. Remember, we said those that were interested, they stayed, they asked questions, they learned, they grew, and those that didn't, their hearts cooled even more, and ultimately they left hearing an interesting story about a farmer. But what he is saying here is the mystery of the kingdom, and they're receiving from a fishing boat. Remember, Jesus went back, and he got in the boat, he pushed back, and everybody's sitting up like a great amphitheater, and he's explaining these mysteries of the kingdom to them, right? And he's saying, these things are going to go forth. They're going to be made known, the mysteries of the things that are to come. Those things that were hidden are now being made forth manifest. I don't think this is talking about our sins, although I'm going to talk about that's kind of the second stream. But I think primarily the Lord came and he was giving the light. He is giving the understanding. Those things which were a shadow in the Old Testament, those things that were alluded to, and those things that about even the Messiah, the 300 different promises that he was fulfilling before them, those were all a mystery. They didn't understand those things, but here the Lord is explaining them to him, and he is bringing the light. He's bringing the understanding, and those that wanted more stayed and asked questions, and they followed him. But then there are some that not so much. But I think secondarily, that second stream is talking about our life, how the light affects us, how we respond to the light that we have been given. I think about those that heard the same teaching that the disciples did and didn't accept the light. We talked about Judas one night, but all those Pharisees that heard, the scribes, the lawyers, the religious elite of that day, they were given the same light, but they rejected it. I know in Hebrews 4:13, the Bible says, all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That means the Lord knows about every compromise that we make in our action or thoughts. That means that the Lord knows about the account that you don't think will ever be audited. The way that we compromise in our thinking or actions. God has already given and decreed an hour when that is going to be brought out in the open. Okay? But a person that lives in the light has nothing to dread on that day when it's brought out to the light. And then the Lord gives the summons, verse 23. Again, he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. This is the second time right in this chapter that he says it. Once to the crowd in verse 9, and now to the men that he's giving the interpretation to. Light obeyed brings more light. All right, so we see the position of the light, and we see the publication of the light. I want you to see the perception of the light. The very first part of verse 24 says, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. It's interesting to me. The Lord has been talking about ears, right? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But now, he really moves to the eyes. This idea of taking heed has an idea of looking, of, I wouldn't say inspecting, but grabbing your attention to something. And so what he's saying is, pay attention or look at what you're hearing. Now, I know that sounds like a contradiction. You should make sure you see what you hear. But he's saying you really have to be careful about what you listen to. You know, your great-grandparents, some of you my age, our grandparents, if they were Christians, they would have heard maybe 3 sermons a week. Maybe they'd read the paper. I remember my granddad, he used to sit and watch the news. I'm saying there was a limited amount of voices that were available to them in that day. But I'm going to tell you, carry this thing around, and you have 10,000 voices that you'll listen to before Friday's over with. And I'm going to say most of them are not right. I'm not saying sinful, but I'm saying they're just not right biblically. They're not right theologically. But they're shaping the way that we think about things. Now, I think I brought this up before. There's a talk radio station in the area, and I would listen to it from time to time, and I still do. But Part of their news thing is this: we give you the news and what to think about it. They're not even bashful to tell you, hey, we're going to tell you what right thinking is. Hey, let me tell you, this is how we have right thinking. By the way, when he says take heed, it's not like, hey, I just have to be careful one time. It's not just, okay, I'm just going to make sure that when I listen today. No, really the idea is taking heed hour by hour, minute by minute, continually taking heed of the things that we are listening to, watching what we hear. How do you do that? You just compare it to the Word of God. Is what you're hearing concurrent or cogent with the Word of God? If it's not, the idea isn't just, well, I think it's just best to get rid of it. Just get rid of it. All right. So now, that bowl, that measuring scoop that was used to put out the lamp in verse 21 is now placed in your hands. And he says, how you measure with it is how it's going to be measured back to you. Now, I found this interesting as I was studying this even tonight. The idea was in the marketplace, there was really two ways that the vendors would sell their goods. And both of them were acceptable, but tell me which one you'd go to. There's one that would dip in, and he'd have those, you know, about that 2 gallons right there. And he'd take that stick, and he would wipe it straight across the top. You'd be getting exactly your 2 gallons. I mean, you paid for that, and that's what you're getting. And that's what you'd expect. But there were some vendors, they would dip it in, and it'd be heaping up over. And the people that were buying were watching these vendors to see where they were going to get the best deal. So where would you go? Well, listen, I just want what's mine, what's coming to me, right? No, if you're going to go, you're going to look for the best deal. You're going to go to the place that is heaping over, spilling over. But I think in this way, your appetite for the things of the Lord determine how it's going to be measured to you. See, when you come hungry for the Word of God, whether it's in your devotions or for those that may have a chapel time, or any time you come to the preaching of God's Word, or a Sunday morning, or Sunday night, or even tonight on a Wednesday, your appetite sets the size of the vessel and how he's able to pour in to your life. When we bring him a heaped measure, we come to his Word hungry, expectant, coming to the Bible, wanting him to give us something. But when we're like, hey, I've got to have my devotions, here's my 15 minutes, and you know, I'll pray 3 times today, and it's over my 3 meals. That's just like scraping it right across the top. That's the bare minimum. That's the least I have to give to God. I'm going to come to church because I know I'm supposed to do that. But there's no vibrancy. There's no heart. There's no desire. There's nothing that says, I need God in that. And so what that is just going in, getting that measureful, and scraping it right across the top. You know, I think that's what we get from it then, isn't it? We come and we say, oh, church was boring today. Pastor didn't tell any good jokes. It's been a long time since he told a good joke. I'm just saying, we leave with the same attitude that we came in with. And if we come in with a beggarly spirit that says, oh, here I am again, I have to be here. That's how we're going to leave. But he says when we come in hungry, he pours it out on us. And so our appetite sets the size of the measure, the vessel. And God will fill the vessel that you bring. All right, the position of the light, the publication of the light, the perception of the light, and finally the portion of the light. The last part of verse 24, and unto you that hear shall be more given, for he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken even that which he hath. I like the first part of that promise, unto you that hear more shall be given. In this sense, spiritual understanding compounds. It's like compounding interest. God gives more light to the person who has walked already in the light that they have received. Light obeyed brings more light. And then every act of obedience widens that vessel for more filling the next time. Think about this. I want you to think about the Lord when he must needs go through Samaria. Who is he going to see when he went must needs go through Samaria? Anybody know that from that one phrase? What's that? Yeah, the woman at the well. Right? When she first sees him, I want to make sure I get my motion and my movement right. In verse 9 of chapter 4, she says, "Thou being a Jew." That's how she refers to the Lord. And a few sentences later, as they're conversing, she gets a little more respect for him, and she calls him sir. In verse 11. And then the Lord just unpacks her life right in front of her. And what does she call him? A prophet. I perceive that thou art a prophet. By the end of their conversation, she has left that water pot. She's run back. And she said, "Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the whom? The Christ." As he spoke into her life, she responded to the light that she had, and he gave her more light. You say, what about all those people in the deepest, darkest places of Africa? And I'm telling you, God sends missionaries to those people, and they respond to the truth of creation, saying there must be something more, and they're asking God, "Who are you?" He'll send somebody. And as they respond to the truth that God gives them, God gives more light. And so we like to talk about deep, dark Africa that way, but I'm telling you, it is the same truth that works in your heart tonight. And as you accept the truth of God's word, as you allow it to work in your life, as you submit yourself to it, as you humble yourself to it, and as you respond to the light, God will give you more understanding of his word so that you can do what? Obey it. So you can walk in it. But then he gives the warning, "He that hath not, from him it shall be taken even that which he hath." Now, like I said earlier, it sounds like the opposite of Robin Hood. But you have to understand the word that he's using here, that word "hath" is something that is being held in an active possession. And so what he's saying is having it in hand and using it. And so the man who has truth in use receives more of it, but the man who has truth stored somewhere out of use under a grain bowl or the bed will one day reach for it and find out it's not there anymore. I mean, that's just kind of, that is a universal law that God has put into place. It's true in the spiritual world. It's true in the physical world. It's true in the mental world. If you're memorizing verses, if you're constantly putting these verses into your mind, guess what? When the Holy Spirit wants to use one of these verses in your life, where is it? It's right there. He has readily access to put it into your life so that you can use it and obey it, right? When the astronauts went up to the space station, do you know what they have to do now? They have to do 2 hours of rigorous exercise every single day. You say, why is that? Because they lose between 1 and 2% of their bone density in their weight-bearing bones every month that they're up on the the space station. Because when they don't have any resistance, the bones are not being used, they just start depleting. That's what he's saying here. You can say, boy, you can win every Bible trivia, but when you're not inculcating it into your life, when you're not using it, it slowly goes away. I think that's true of talents that he gives us. The gifts that we don't use, it atrophies. It slowly shrinks. The doctrine you once could have defended, you don't talk about it, you don't think about it, you don't study it. The next time you meet somebody and you're like, oh, I'm ready for this, and you go to think of some, you're like, I know there's a good argument against that. Let me get back to you on that. The tenderness you feel under preaching when you're younger can sometimes be a little bit harder to be sensitive to when you're 40s and 50s and 60s if we are not keeping ourselves in the Word of God. God gives us light to be spent, to be used. The truth He gives you is placed in your hands, in your heart, to be utilized, to be obeyed, to be published to other people. So you know that lantern that Florence Nightingale had, the lady and the lamp, it was special because she used it to do something worthwhile. You know, our Lord called Himself the light. I am the light of the world, He said. And it's our responsibility to take that light and share it to the rest of the world, okay? And so when we get to a place like John chapter 4, I think we can condense that whole thing to this one idea. Light responded gives more light. When we respond to the light that God gives us, He will give us more light. So the question that has to be asked is simply this. What are you doing with the light that God has given you? What are you doing with that light? If you don't obey it, if you're not telling others, it's the same as putting it under the bushel. What kind of attitude do you have when you come in and you approach the Word of God? Is it with anticipation? With desire to learn and grow? Or is it, oh, I've heard this one so many times? I just encourage you, respond to the light that God gives and allow Him to grow you. All right, let's take some prayer requests tonight.